visiting with us, we do welcome you. We're very happy to have you join us and worship with us today. Also on the back of this tan slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And we do delight in lifting up the requests of this congregation as a staff on a weekly basis. A few announcements as we get prepared to worship God is that this is not in your bulletin, but our deacons have scheduled an all-church work day, and it's going to be on Saturday, August 20th. So we have a few weeks to prepare. Go ahead and block that off on your calendar, and we'll be gathering here at the church at 8 a.m. and doing various sorts of cleanup duties around the church campus here. And we should be wrapped up definitely by 11 a.m. So block off a few hours of your morning there on that Saturday and come and join us. And also within our student ministry, a couple announcements. Our summer study, we do meet again tonight here at the church from 6 to 8 p.m. And then also this Wednesday, both our middle school and high school students are going to be engaging in a service project. Details of that are in the bulletin. Points of detail to be very aware of is that we'll be meeting at the Tonus's house at 10 a.m. And also be sure to bring a sack lunch with you. And then we'll be wrapping up about 2:30 p.m. in the afternoon. And then also, I want you to be aware that sign-ups are underway for our middle school and high school students for a great event that Steve and Tammy Pothoven are organizing and leading. It's called The Amazing Race, based off of the television program. And they have a full day of adventure planned. You don't want to miss that if you are a middle school or high school student, that is. And sign-up deadline is this Wednesday. So be sure to sign up for that. Also in your bulletin, there is a men's conference that's coming up on Saturday, August 13th. It's being hosted by a sister congregation of ours up in Lutz, Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. And they are having a man named Dave Enslow come and lead that. And Dave Enslow is a deacon at Covenant Life Presbyterian Church in Sarasota. He's also the head of their men's ministry and works in conjunction with Man in the Mirror Ministries. And so you can read that little insert and determine if indeed that would be a good place for you to go to learn more about plugging in to men's ministry within the Church of Christ. And finally, we are indeed here to worship God. And in order to do that, let's be free from distractions. If you'd be so kind as to take any cell phones or electronic devices, turn those off or put them on the mute or vibrate mode. And also, if you have not already done so, during the prelude, there are a few questions from the Heidelberg Catechism to silently reflect on to help enable to prepare your heart for worship. And so be reading those, reflecting on those, and then immediately after the prelude, Matt McKenzie is going to lead us in the call to worship, which is found actually on page 2 of the worship bulletin. So, good morning. It's great to have you here. Looking forward to worshiping God with all of you.
call to worship this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verses 1 to 7. If you'll read the dark print, and I'll read the light print. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
One generation
they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Please rise and let us join in singing number 173, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, your greatness is beautiful. And at the same time, your greatness is so infinite that our finite minds cannot begin to grasp how wonderful you really are. You have revealed yourself both through your works and through your word, and you are worthy of praise. Therefore, we exalt you this morning. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus. Would you receive our worship this morning? Would you be present with us? For it is in Jesus' name and by your Spirit that we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen.
The Nicene Creed, which is found in your bulletin. Let us read together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. Hear the words of St. Paul. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The word of the Lord.
Well, 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And therefore, as we come to a time of prayer, of confession, if you are able, we do invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, you call us to be holy, but to be very blunt, we are not. We fall short in every area of our lives, in our thoughts, our desires, our actions. We've preferred the ways of this world above your ways. We've rebelled against your wisdom and gotten into trouble. We've rejected your fatherly guidance and have gotten lost altogether. We have not loved Jesus as you have called us to love him. We have not loved others as Jesus has loved us. And as a result, we have broken and fractured relationships all around us. Father, we are not holy as you are holy. And so we ask that you would hear us as we confess our sins silently before you. Father, we ask that you would please forgive us, and not on the ground of our own merit, but on the ground of your great mercy. Would you forgive us on the ground of your great mercy that is in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ? He is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Therefore, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together the prayer printed in our bulletins. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, and to sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. Amen. Well, here are the promise of God to those who repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's respond to that good news by singing hymn number 254, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. Would you all stand, please?
Second scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me as we look to the Lord in a time of congregational prayer? Father God, because of the grace that we have received through Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, bringing to you our requests, our petitions, and our intercessions. Lord God, we pray for all people who exist on the earth. Every single one of them you have knit together in their mother's womb. Every single one of them is created in your image. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you, for those who have rejected you, those who are angry at you, those who mistrust you. Father, just as you always seek and save the lost, would you draw these people to yourself? Would you bring them to salvation? And Father, we know all too well that this world is filled with unrest and brokenness, and that your word and your spirit bring healing and restoration. Yet, for some reason, you have chosen to use your church as the vehicle by which your gospel is to be proclaimed through the world. And therefore, I ask that you would bless your church. Would you be with all ministers of the gospel who study and preach your word? Pray that your spirit would go out with power and that your word would always accomplish its purposes. We pray that you would also equip your people, and that they would rightly proclaim your gospel and reflect your kingdom values in the way that their lives are lived. the way that they interact with coworkers, friends, neighbors, family members, to your glory. Father, specifically we pray for Seminole Presbyterian. We lift up all of those who were a part of our Bay St. Louis mission team, though it was over a month ago. I ask that you would continue to teach and change the team members for your glory. Father, we also ask that you'd be with John as he prepares to come back from vacation. You know that we have missed him, but we ask that you have given him rest for his very soul. And Father, we also understand and we know that your kingdom is above all nationalities and all cultures, that your authority is above every authority, and in your hands are all things. So we pray for all the nations that exist around this globe, that you would work through the leaders of these nations. We pray specifically for the United States. We ask that you would be with our President, Barack Obama, and all those who work with him. Be also with our Governor, Rick Scott, here in Florida, and those who serve our state. Father, would you lead them, and would you accomplish your purposes through them? Father, we also think of those who suffer or struggle this morning. We pray for Preston Nisha. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen his body. We know that you are able to heal him of the cancer that he struggles with. We also know that you may desire to bring him home to you. And so, Lord, may we be at peace with your will. We thank you for the joy that Preston has and the hope that he has in you. We pray for his family. We pray for us, his church family. Lord, that you would lead us to praise your name in whatever happens. Father, we do also want to lift up Connie Trim's son, Mr. Rodney Nagel, who was just recently diagnosed with cancer. And Father, at the beginning of this news, how devastating it can be. We pray that you would give him comfort. You'd give him peace. Lord, we do ask that you would bring healing to his body, and that whatever treatments are pursued, that you would make those effective in removing those cancer cells from his body. And Lord, we do pray that he would know the presence of Jesus. Lord God, we also lift up to you Jean Mathis. We miss her, Lord, and we pray that she would recover quickly from her stroke. Lord, we know that she loves you and that she desires to be here with your people. But even in her room at Manor Care this morning, I pray that your presence would be with her, that she would be able to delight in you and worship you. Father, would you give her appetite back? Would you help her eyesight to return fully? And Lord, would you lead us in encouraging her? And Father, we also pray for Pam Bergen, who has surgery tomorrow. I pray that you would watch over her, you would guide the hands of the surgeons, and that you would help her to recover quickly, and that this surgery would be without incident, and that she would be home even the very same day. And Father, we also remember Bill Cutler and his extended family as they grieve the loss of their mom, Dory, who went home to be with you last Sunday afternoon. Father, would you comfort them in their grief, especially in the face of losing both parents, dad and mom, within a span of a month and a half? Would you strengthen the extended Cutler family? And would you bring peace? Father, we do ask that you would be with all of those who suffer, those who were not named here this morning. Father, would you meet all of them at their point of need where you define it? And we pray all of these things in the wonderful and beautiful and strong name of Jesus. Always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. That there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And so, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn this morning? Great is thy faithfulness, hymn number 32.
The offertory statement this morning comes from the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says: in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, offering the first fruits of our labor. We ask, Lord, that you would magnify them and use them to your glory and the spreading of your kingdom across the earth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand as we sing the doxology? We'll be looking this morning at Genesis chapter 15, and so you can turn there in your Bibles, and the passage is also in your bulletin, as Matt already read this morning. And I wanted to begin with a question, and the question is God trustworthy or not? This is a question that each of us has to answer, whether you are a Christian or not. Does God do what he says? Can he be counted on? Is he reliable? If you're a Christian this morning, these may seem like very easy questions to answer. Yes, 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 and yes. But I ask you this morning to think a little more deeply about your answer. Though you may answer yes quickly, do you always believe that? Or sometimes do you doubt? And when you do doubt, where do you turn? Where do you find your confidence and assurance to keep trusting in God even when his promises don't seem to measure up with reality. Well, Genesis chapter 15, I believe, answers these questions for us. It shows us the struggle of faith. It shows us the result of faith, and it shows us the confidence of mature faith. It's a beautiful passage that tells us of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And it unfolds a little bit more, the overarching covenant of grace that God progressively reveals through the entire Old Testament until it ultimately is fulfilled and completed in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we will see that in Jesus, we have the fullest guarantee of God's trustworthiness. But before we go on, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we can gather here and worship you. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us through your word. Thank you that we can trust your word. And so we ask that you would open up the eyes of our hearts as we look a little more closely at your word this morning. Would you change us? Would you convict us of our sin? Would you lead us to Jesus? Would you give us faith? Would you strengthen faith that already exists? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, once again, this morning, we're going to first look at the struggle of faith. Then we're going to move on to the result of faith and then conclude with the confidence of mature faith. And so our passage began this morning with the words, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid." Well, this begs the question of, well, after what? Last time we were in Genesis, we looked at chapter 14, where Abraham courageously rescues his nephew Lot from an army that had captured him. That event is what is most likely in view here. And so, in the aftermath of this great victory, why would Abraham be afraid? Well, for one, maybe he was afraid that this army would seek revenge. Would he survive a second battle, a second encounter with this army that consisted of four different kingdoms? And second, it also had been years since God first came to Abraham and made a promise to him. God gave Abraham the promise of land, the promise of descendants by which all the world would be blessed. Yet, though Abraham still was living by faith, this promise seemed so far from ever being fulfilled. Perhaps he was wondering, would it ever happen? Did I misunderstand what the promise really was? I mean, he was still living in tents, and he did not own one square foot of land. His nephew Lot, apparently after being rescued, had gone back to live in the city of Sodom, and someone who was not even Abraham's relative, but a servant in his household, was looking like he was going to be the one who was going to be the heir of Abraham. So how, when was God going to fulfill the promise that he made? So I think Abraham had a lot to be afraid of. His life, his livelihood, his future. Perhaps he feared that he would never gain the fulfillment of God's promise. He also seemed to be struggling with assurance and confidence in God's promise. And many commentators rightly call this doubt. And so Abraham, the father of faith, even he struggles with doubt. Doubt can be a scary word, but it doesn't have to be. You know, though it can lead to unbelief, it is not the same thing as unbelief. Unbelief turns away from God. Unbelief says that God is a liar who does not keep his promises. Unbelief says that God is not trustworthy or good or true or faithful or loving or gracious as he says he is. Unbelief rejects God as the source of all life and blessing. However, doubt is not that final. Yes, it struggles, it questions, but deep down, doubt seeks resolution. It wants answers. It seeks assurance. And in fact, after struggling with doubt, faith can actually be strengthened. However, that only happens when you go to God with your doubt. Which leads to our first point this morning, that like Abraham, when you begin to doubt God's promises to you, when your faith needs assurance, go to God. Go to his word. Go to him in prayer. And that's exactly what Abraham did in verses 2 and 3. Abraham brought his doubts, his questions, his concerns before God. He didn't let his discouragement silently grow into despair. He never crossed over into unbelief. And instead, he called out to his sovereign Lord. Abraham knew that he was not the judge. He was not the one putting God on trial. He was not the one demanding answers from God. But yet Abraham humbly called out to God as a servant. And he pleaded with his all-powerful, his all-knowing, and his all-loving God. He poured out his concerns, his doubts. His concern was that God had not yet given him a child, and that a servant in his household would become his heir. Surely, this was not how the promise was going to be fulfilled, right? Well, in the same way, the question that each of us need to answer is, where do you go with your doubt? Like Abraham, do you go to God? Do you cry out and plead with your sovereign Lord? Or do you silently crumble in despair? In your doubt, do you turn away from God? Do you try to hide from God? Do you get angry with God? For example, in the midst of suffering that you surely have encountered or will encounter in the future, do you really believe that God has your good and his glory in mind? Or do you feel forgotten, neglected, perhaps even punished by God? Because God promises that he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, God will not, does not punish you. Christ is the one who took your punishment. It would be wrong for God to punish you for sins that he already punished Christ for. Now, yes, God disciplines his people, but discipline is different than punishment. Or perhaps in the struggle to look for employment, or perhaps better employment in this terrible economy that we live in, do you really believe that God will provide for you? And that no matter what, he is the one who is your treasure. He is your reward. Or perhaps do you really believe that God is right and that God is trustworthy, when he says to avoid greed and gossip and slander and factions and drunkenness and sexual immorality and envy and all other kinds of wickedness. Because when we practice these things, when we stumble into these sins, we actually are declaring through our actions that we know what's best for us, not God. We want to be the ones to call the shots. We are saying through our actions that God is not trustworthy enough to obey. And so believe me this morning, you have an enemy who is Satan. His prime strategy is to tempt you to doubt God. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? The seed of doubt was planted in their minds by Satan when he deceived them into thinking that God was holding out on them, that God really didn't have their best interest in mind when he told them not to eat of that one tree in the garden. And so rather than going to God with their doubt, they turned inward. They decided that they wanted to call the shots. So they ate from the tree that God told them not to. And when they didn't go to God with their doubt, they crossed over into sin, into unbelief. And so doubt can be scary, but it doesn't have to be. It can easily lead to sin, but it doesn't have to. Go to God. Believe me, God is not going to be shocked by any doubts that you bring before him. He already knows your secret thoughts anyways. He can handle it. But go to him. And after Abraham had poured out his concerns to God in verses 2 and 3, next, we see that in verses 4 and 5, through a vision, God graciously clarified and confirmed his promise to Abraham. And then God also demonstrated his reliability through a symbolic act. God promises Abraham that a son from his own body would indeed be his heir. And then God told him to go out, look up at the sky, and count the stars. Now, last week, I was at Camp Kalakwa with a number of middle school students. It's a camp out in the middle of nowhere. And so sometimes we'd be walking back to our cabin at night, and it was so dark outside that the stars would be brilliant. You could see so many stars, so many that you cannot see from here in Tampa because of all the city lights. It is impossible to count all the stars. There are far too many. And that is exactly what God's point is. That is how many offspring are going to come from Abraham. And in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You know what this is saying? This is saying that in Jesus, through faith in him, you are pictured, you are represented by one of those stars that Abraham looked at on that night so long ago. What a picture of blessing that God is bringing to the world through his promise. This verse means that every time someone believes in Jesus Christ, another descendant is added to Abraham's lineage. And so when you struggle with faith, go to God. His word revealed in the Bible is complete. It is sufficient. It is also necessary. Now, it may not answer every question or whim that you may have, but it will indeed answer everything that you need to know. And just like God spoke to Abraham in a vision, answering Abraham's questions, concerns, and doubts, God has spoken to us completely through his word. Well, the next we come to the result of faith. Now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is one of the most foundational verses in all of the Bible. And in fact, from a literary perspective, it actually is the climactic verse in this entire passage that we read this morning. It states, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." That's it. That's what faith is all about. It considers God true, reliable, trustworthy. As the saying goes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Faith believes. It trusts. Faith steps out. I don't know if any of you have seen the third installment of the Indiana Jones movies, The Last Crusade. Well, at the end of that movie, Indy comes to a deep chasm that he has to cross. He realizes that he has to step out in faith. And so what he does is he puts his foot out over this great abyss and he steps out into it. And lo and behold, his foot lands firmly on this invisible bridge that was really there, that he just had to have the faith to trust that it really was. Well, in the same way, that's a picture of true faith. True faith steps out. It trusts that that invisible bridge is really there. And that's what Abraham did. And when he was faced with the question, is God true? Is God reliable? Is God trustworthy? Abraham answered with a resounding yes. I believe he is. Abraham believed God. His doubts were squashed by the assurance of God's spoken word. And that faith was then credited to him as righteousness. Listen to this. This is so amazing. God counted Abraham's faith as equivalent to meeting all of God's moral demands. Now, Abraham didn't know the details of how God was able to do that. But this side of the cross, we do. We have way more information than Abraham had. We know 2 Corinthians 5:21, which states, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is a picture of the gospel. And that is antithetical to every other religion that exists. Every other religion says it is about what you do or what you don't do. In Christianity, it's not about you. It's not about what you do. It's about what God does for you. It's about what God does that you cannot do. We have no righteousness of our own to bring. Rather, God gives it to you. God is the one who does all the work. We simply trust. We just believe. And faith is what brings the righteousness and salvation that saved Abraham and that also saves you and me. And so just as Abraham believed and received God's righteousness, we too must respond in faith. That's why we also read that passage from Romans chapter 4 this morning. Beginning in verse 21, it states, referring to Abraham, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. In the words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The good news is that with childlike faith, believing that Jesus died for your sins, that he was raised to life for your justification, you too are declared righteous, and you are welcomed into the family of God for all of eternity. Is that not appalling? Is that not amazing? That is such good news. And that good news, when it takes root in your heart, naturally leads to the confidence of mature faith. And in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through verse 21 actually parallel verses 1 through 5. Stick with me here for a minute as I try to explain and shed light on these parallels. If you look at the passage, you can see that both verse 1 and verse 7, God makes a promise to Abraham. In verse 1, this promise concerns reward, and in verse 7, the promise concerns land. Then verse 2 and 3 also parallel verse 8. In both of these passages, these verses, Abraham humbly addresses God as his sovereign Lord. And then he requests confirmation of God's promise. Verses 2 and 3 show Abraham's concern for descendants, whereas verse 8 shows Abraham's concern for the land that God had promised him so long ago. And then finally, verses 4 and 5 parallel verses 9 through 21. In both of these sections, God confirms his promise, and then he demonstrates his reliability through a symbolic act. The symbolic act in verse 5 was visually showing Abraham that he would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky. And the symbolic act in verses 9 through 17 was God entering into a covenant with Abraham. And this covenant is what I want to focus on for our remaining time. And this may seem like a strange ceremony as you followed along when Matt read, but it actually was a very common and culturally relevant way to seal an agreement. In other words, to form a contract in Abraham's day. You know, today we enter in a contract or a covenant with someone by creating an official document where both parties sign it, perhaps initialing every single page of the document, and then if someone doesn't follow through with what they agreed to follow through, you know, they are considered a covenant breaker, and then you can sue them. Well, in the ancient Near East, covenants were often made by both parties taking what's called an oath of malediction. And the closest thing that we have to an oath of malediction that I can remember today is, I know sometimes when I was a little kid and I would say something and someone would go, nuh-uh, and I go, yeah-huh. And then I would tell them that I indeed was telling the truth, and I would say, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Well, the sticking a needle in my eye is the maledictory punishment that I was promising to endure if my promise was broken. And in this covenant, this oath of malediction that God made with Abraham, you had a number of animals. And this was very gruesome, very messy. Number of animals were cut in half, split right down the middle. And then you take these halves of these animals and you lay them out, creating a pathway in between them. And this covenant was sealed symbolically by both parties passing through the gauntlet created by these split apart carcasses, with the understanding that if they break their promise, may they become like these animals. May they be killed if they do not follow through. Far more severe than sticking a needle in your eye. But as we read this passage, what is so amazing, what is so unbelievable, is that in this covenant, only God, symbolized by the smoking fire pot and flaming torch, God was the only one who passed through this gauntlet. Abraham never walked through it. God, in that symbolic act, was basically committing to keep both sides of the covenant. And as a side note, we don't see Abraham's side of the deal in chapter 15. It comes in Genesis chapter 17, where he is told to walk before God and be blameless. And a further development of that same covenant, which is progressively unfolded throughout the Old Testament, another revelation of it is the revealing of the law at Mount Sinai. But that's getting a little bit ahead of the story. The point that I want us to see this morning is that God is so committed to keeping his promises that even when we fail at our end of the bargain, he agrees to take our curse, our penalty, our punishment. Does that not give you confidence to trust in him? Does that not prove the trustworthiness of our great God? He is willing to die in a gruesome way in order to keep his promise of creating a people for himself through Abraham. Therefore, this covenant that God cut with Abraham on that lonely night was really a foreshadow of the work that Jesus Christ would do on our behalf. In other words, this covenant is fulfilled ultimately and completed in Jesus Christ. On the cross, the covenant curse fell completely on Jesus, so that the guilty ones who place their faith in him might experience the blessings of the covenant. Through repentance and faith in Jesus, we have the fullest guarantee of God's trustworthiness. Truly knowing this not only creates faith in your heart, but it also matures and strengthens faith that already exists. You can have assurance. You can have certainty that God is reliable, he is trustworthy, and he will do what he says. And in fact, he will even do what you can't do. If you're not a Christian this morning, perhaps you have doubts about God, about Christianity. Or our passage today tells you not to be afraid to bring those doubts before God. Bring your questions to him. And in fact, that's the best place to bring them. And may God show you just how trustworthy he really is. And may you see how greatly you need God. You need a God who is willing to take the curse and die in the place of his people. So I urge you, come to Jesus. Place your faith in him so that, like Abraham, your faith may be credited to you as righteousness. And if you are a Christian this morning, you know Jesus has already taken your curse. Because of your faith in him, God already declares you to be righteous. And therefore, through the strength that he gives you, live up to who you already are in Jesus Christ. And when struggles of faith come, because they surely will, don't be shaken by them, but rather turn to God, who never fails in keeping his promises. Know that his word is trustworthy. And in fact, through his word, may you continue to grow so that you have the confidence of mature faith. That even when God's promises don't seem to measure up with reality, be sure of this. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that. Let that be your hope that brings you into a heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, you are so unbelievably loving and gracious that should just shake us to our core. Help us to see the beauty of Jesus, our Savior. May he be our hope. Would you enable us to walk by faith and to live in a way that honors you, that glorifies you because of what you have already done for us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we respond to God by singing hymn number 521 about where our hope really lies. My hope is built on nothing less. Would you stand as we sing? I do invite you to remain with us immediately after the worship service. We do gather across the way in the Snyder Building for a time of fellowship with coffee and snacks and other drinks. And then we do have Sunday school afterwards. The bulletin lets you know what adult and children's Sunday school classes are available. And so for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.